Let's hear some praises. Yes, Keith.
Praise God. I'm going through trials.
Okay. Through is the key word there. Yes.
I'm surprised that a disagreement last night did not turn into anything more that it all worked out.
A disagreement.
That's always a praise there.
Yes, it is.
Yes, Sal.
I made it through the first week.
Amen.
Well, everything went fine, didn't it?
For the most part, yeah.
Contention didn't come.
All of my kids are still living. So
they are? And all that worrying was a waste of time, right? All right, who else? Let's see. Yes, Nona.
Catch and beat the Patriots last night.
Okay.
I'm a partial football fan, so yes, be happy.
All right. Yes, Jane and Mark.
I have a big praise to thank you, Jesus. We have floor on our front porch now, thanks to several people, good friends. And
Amen.
Steps don't lean forward.
No trip hazards, no rotted boards to fall through, none of that, right? Mark, what's your praise?
Yeah, so my back is feeling better. Thanks.
Good. Ray, you got a praise this morning. We're sharing praises.
2 weeks ago, I went to the doc, had an endoscopy done. For those that don't remember, right after I got out of the hospital this last time, they had found a mass on the pancreas. They were doing measurements of it. They didn't know how much of the pancreas had died. There's no evidence of a mass in the pancreas anymore. The pancreas is perfectly healed. I'm pretty much normal.
Oh, he means he has a normal pancreas.
Not anything else normal.
Believing that he's normal is going to be a little stretch for the rest of us, but knowing. So. Okay, we're fixing to go back to Egypt now. And last week we were talking about how that when we cry out to God in our affliction, that sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. And that is not unusual. So if that happens to you, don't start whining, but God's forgot about you and he's not with you and he's not listening. And so, no, he's listening and he never leaves you or forsakes you. But sometimes for great benefit and other aspects of God's glory, sometimes it will get worse before it gets better. Have you ever experienced that?
Oh, yeah. That's
good.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
You pray and you ask the Lord to deliver, and it's like he wasn't listening. He was like asleep. You know, that's what the prophet said of Baal. Is he asleep? What's going on? And God always comes through. Yes, Mark?
It might be that God says, okay, we can get this out of the way, but we got to get all this other stuff done first.
Yeah, he's got
to speed up the program now, right?
Actually, we'll be reading about some of the purpose for that. It's in the text that we're going to be looking at today. Chapter 5 is where we started. We got down through about verse 9. So we're going to go back with the top of chapter 5. You want to do some reading this morning? All right, Mary? Read down through verse 9.
And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as here heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tally of bricks which they did make thereunto, you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more tasks be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words.
All right, bricks with no straw. The taskmasters of the people went out. Now, who were the taskmasters?
They were Hebrews that wanted promotion.
Actually, I think they were Egyptians, and there's one level of Hebrew in charge under them.
Yeah.
So I think these guys are the Egyptians. At least the way I was reading it here, it looks like. We'll read it again, and maybe you see something I didn't. He said, go get you straw where you can find it, yet not all of your work shall be diminished. It says that people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. Well, this is where the grain's been cut, and straw, it is stubble. I can imagine that the quality of the bricks went down considerably.
What was left behind the last time.
Yeah. There are several things that the Egyptians do in response to this that make no sense at all. For them gathering stubble to make the bricks aren't going to be nearly as good to use.
Well, from our perspective, they wouldn't, but, you know, the Lord God lets people do works, you know, to the good, right?
Yeah.
So it might be better.
Over here in the third plague is going to be turning the water to blood. And so the Egyptian magicians, they go turn some water to blood too. Like, okay, we need water, and now you're turning a little water we got left to blood. So, you know, I'm thinking, okay, there's some really bright people, you know, responding to this.
Every vessel.
Yeah. Sometimes in response, you know, when you're angry and you respond to things, when you don't respond like God would have you do it, you almost always make things worse for yourself. It just almost always happens. These are just some little dumb things you'll see in here. So the people are out looking everywhere for the straws. Fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw. This was an impossible mission. For one thing, they did not work them 8 hours and then they got, you know, the rest of the day off. And they didn't have any unions, Hebrew slave unions. And they were working from sunup to sundown anyway. It got light, they were working, and when it got dark, they quit. And when are they going to go hunt straw? We're talking about slave population. We're not talking about where the men work and mama stays home and takes care of the house. Everybody was working in the tasks at whatever they were told to do. And so when you add the straw gathering to that, it means that there's not enough hours in the day to do the job. And so you don't do the job, what happens? We'll read that here in a moment because this is where it's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets better. And so the taskmasters hastened them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when it was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded. So we got Israelites in charge of the work. We got Egyptian taskmasters in charge of the officers that are in charge of the work. It's normal, organized, you know, chain of command type deal. It's been going on a long time.
But who
fulfill your task in making brick both yesterday and today. So we got 2 days of this going on. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? And so these are the Hebrews that just got beat. I don't suppose that was a little tap on the whatever. I expect there was some scars and blood and, you know, some severe pain involved. There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, make bricks, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. And here's Pharaoh's answer. But he said, you're idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice unto the Lord. Well, were they idle?
Oh, no.
No, they weren't idle at all. They're still having to do the work.
Yep.
And he said, go therefore now and work. For there shall no straw be given you, but ye shall deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, and they came forth from Pharaoh. Who are they fixing to blame for this?
Oh, Moses.
Do people ever blame the preacher?
Oh, yeah. Do they ever?
The messenger?
Do they ever not?
Yeah.
Killed the messenger.
Well, this is a typical scenario here. And they said to them, the Lord look upon you and judge. How would that be said today? God's going to get you. They are angry. And they are hurting. They have been beaten. They're still smarting from the scars. Because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore, why hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? And Moses comes back to the Lord and said, Lord, why are you doing this? I mean, this just made things worse. And why did you send me?
Yeah.
You know, this is not working, Lord. Have you ever prayed that prayer? This is not working, Lord. What's wrong here? And then, what did I do wrong? Was I not listening? You start looking for all these reasons that don't exist. And he said, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. I know when you get in a desperate strait and you're between the proverbial rock and hard place, it's one thing. But can you imagine talking to the Lord this way? Yeah, this is a desperate situation. He said, Lord, he's done nothing evil. And you haven't delivered the people like you said you would.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, step away so you don't get next to the lightning bolt that's getting ready to come down. We had to kind of determine what he was talking about back in chapter 4, whether it was about Pharaoh or about Moses, and it just seems to me like it's talking about Moses because he hadn't obeyed the Lord when God sought to kill him. Remember that? Well, how's God going to feel about this after this response? It scares me just reading it like that. I mean, Lord, and I'm not saying this. I'm just reading this way it's written here. All this has happened in 2 days.
The Lord told Moses right up front that...
Yeah, well, he did. And the Lord tells us right up front there's going to be suffering, doesn't he? But when it comes, it's like a surprise now. You read your Bible, don't you?
Yeah.
All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what?
Persecution.
What about the other kinds of suffering? What about the Lord bringing us low so that he rescues us and teaches us how to live, like Psalm 107 we've been preaching on? And it's the Lord doing it. It's not anybody else. And the Lord told us we're going to suffer. And then when it comes, we act like it's a big surprise. It's, how could you do this, Lord? I told you I was going to do it. I told you, brace yourself, be ready, prepare your heart. And then we get all faithless, as it were.
And maybe forgetful.
Yeah. He's obviously forgotten what God just told him. And then the Lord said unto Moses, now thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he shall let them go, and with a strong hand he shall drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. How many times has he told them that? I am the Lord. Moses gets the message, and as the way this has been going, he probably reiterated it to Aaron. And Aaron, with him there obviously, is going to now reiterate this message to the people. You know, God's been working like that for a long time. That's what a pastor does. He goes to God and he gets the message, and then he takes the message and gives it to the people. And then the people either respond or don't respond. Let's see what these people do with the message that God's new pastor has delivered to them. This is quite a little sermon right here, by the way. It's actually the sermon title that Keith has been. You still working on that? Yeah, we're going to be about ready for that coming up. How ready are you getting?
I actually made it to the library last week. Typed a little bit.
I'm looking forward to it. I think it's going to be good stuff. Anyway, we get all built up, then the pressure will be on him to make sure it is. So, no pressure, though, you understand. To tell a preacher when he's preaching his first sermon ever, no pressure, is like, well, there's several things that's like we won't go into today. Verse 9, Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. For anguish of spirit. That's quite a term. Have you ever experienced anguish of spirit? Anguish of spirit is when the emotional and the spiritual burdens and suffering and pain kind of exceed the physical. And this is both. They hearken not unto Moses because of anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? That's pretty good reasoning. He says, God, my friends won't even listen to me. How's Pharaoh going to listen? Unclean lips, uncircumcised lips. He's saying, he's not fit or worthy to do this. We have touched on a very important subject among Christian people today. And that is the judgment of who is fit or worthy to bring God's message.
That God specifically chose Pharaoh, that his name will be glorified in him.
Well, Moses is chosen. And in Moses, in his own sight, he is not fit or worthy. I think he's right. In his own strength and in his own performance in life and in his own abilities, he is obviously not fit or worthy.
Even though he can beat a man to death.
He can do that. He knows self-defense and a little more. But he doesn't see himself as fit or worthy. I would say almost to the 100% level that those who are fit or worthy in God's sight are never going to see themselves as fit or worthy in their own sight. It just seems to be a pattern with God. So, Moses spake before the Lord, saying, How then is Pharaoh going to listen to me when our own people won't listen? And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. This is a scary thing right here. I know, because it scared me. Because God gives the leaders he chooses a charge. When a pastor is ordained, a preacher is ordained, there's a kind of a ceremony going on. And there is one aspect that's traditional among our churches, and that is the preaching of the charge. And that is, the new candidate that's being ordained is going to be given a charge before the Lord that he is responsible to carry out. When a church chooses a pastor and installs that man in the office, he is given a charge. And that charge is to... It can be worded a lot of different ways, but what it boils down to, the charge is to take care of this church as an under-shepherd and to make sure they're fed, make sure that they're cared for, make sure the business is conducted properly and honorably, and a whole list of other things that he is charged to carry out in that. It's, you know, make sure everybody keeps their cell phone on silent, and that sort of thing. So, Moses is now given a charge, and it's very specific what this charge is. I want you to put yourself in his shoes for a minute. Okay, he's got some history. How old is he? Anybody know right now? He's 80. Aaron's 83, he's 80. And I realize that 80 and today's 80 may not necessarily be, well, Cecil's in about the same shape Moses probably in back there. He's healthy. He can outwork a bunch of young whippersnappers, I'll tell you that. But still, the Lord charges them. He says, and he gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And what's the charge? The charge is to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God said, Moses, you're going to bring them out. I'm telling you to do it. Can you put yourself in his shoes for a minute? How do you feel?
There's been times God asked me to do things I didn't want to do.
Feel a little scared?
Probably like, you are going to go to Nineveh.
Yeah.
Nineveh, yeah.
Yeah, you're going to do this. And it's really helpful to hear him saying, I'll be with you. But right now, he's just telling him. This may be a kind of a response into that language that Moses was just using before the Lord. And you haven't done anything to get this. Okay, Moses, you're going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Yeah, exactly. And you're going to handle Pharaoh.
You've got to do this.
But, what's Moses' big problem? He's
stuttering.
Can you even imagine the way he's stuttering after this? Oh, man. Poor Moses. I'm starting to feel sorry for the guy. You should always have sympathy for your leaders. Let's just put it that way. Basically, the channel is now turned, and we're going to go to the credits at the end of the movie, and then we're going to come back to the story. That's what's happening right here in Exodus chapter 6. We're going to get the history of who Moses is. We're not getting the whole story about all of the children of Israel that were there, but just some of them, the ones that are going to seem to play the biggest part here. So he says, now these be the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, Carmi. These be the families of Reuben, Carmi or Carmi. And the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Jason and Zohar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman. These are the families of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generation. Now, he gives us two, Reuben and Simeon. And I do not know why he gives us those particular two first. I guess they're the first and second born. As a reason, I assume. And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations. Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei, according to their families, and the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari, Mahali, and Mushi, they probably call him Mushi. And these are the families of Levi. Amram took Jochebed, his father's sister. Who's Jochebed? Come on now. Come on. Moses' mom. Yeah, we're down to Moses now. And his father's sister's wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses, and the year of the life of Amram were 137 years. I'll tell you one thing about the slavery. They're healthy. They're living a long time. And the sons of Izhar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zikri, and the sons of Uziel, Mishael, and Elzaphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nahashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah, Asir, and Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. And these are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. Armies is their families. It doesn't necessarily mean military because they don't have a military right now. And these are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. Why is God tracing the genealogy down and showing us this?
Background.
Background, for one thing. You suppose God knew that there's going to be a bunch of people later in many, many generations down the road saying, oh, Moses, that's just some guy they made up?
Probably, yeah.
Well, they are. Jesus is just some guy they made up according to the world. No, these guys all were real, and they all came when they came. They all came the way they were supposed to come, and they all had mamas, and they all had grandparents, and they all had, and these are who they were. So God's given us this background to show us that this is totally normal, and this is who God says they are. If I was God, I probably wouldn't do that. I'd try to just say, look, I don't need to prove this. You believe me because I'm who I am, and if not, I'll just remove you. But God's merciful, and he's kind, and he's loving, and he's willing to go to great lengths to prove to the unbeliever and to the doubter. And, you know, you can look at some of the things God has to do in the Old Testament, like he's going to swallow some people up later, you know, and we'll read about it. The earth's going to open, and they're going to drop in, and that's going to be it for them. And we're going to see some of those things, and we're going to think that God is, he is a hard-nosed God. I mean, he is not going to take anything from anybody. But the truth of the matter is, God's extremely merciful here. I mean, he is gentle, and he is going to great lengths to help people understand and believe, when the truth of the matter is, they don't really deserve it, do they? Have any of us ever deserved the mercy of God? So, I think God is being mighty kind right here. It came to pass on that day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, here we go again, I am the Lord. How many times has he told him that? What's the Lord mean? What, Jehovah? Okay. How about boss?
Yeah, they're lords and ladies.
The Lord keeps reminding Aaron, I'm the boss here.
Yeah.
You remember me, the boss? You know, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. Sermon prep, preacher. You speak unto the people of God all that God says unto you. You don't hold back what is uncomfortable. You don't hold back what you know is going to make them not like you as much. You give all that God has said to give them, period. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? And the Lord said unto Moses, see, looky here. I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. He's drawn a parallel. What has happened so far?
God has empowered Moses.
Yes, and Pharaoh is seeing Moses far differently than Moses thinks Pharaoh is seeing Moses. Or he certainly will be very soon, if not yet. Let's put it that way. He said, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. What do you think the significance is of Moses here as the voice of God, and unto Pharaoh, he's looking at him as God, as a God type thing, in other words, and Moses being the prophet here? God always seems to kind of do that, you know. He's got a system going on here. So what's going on, Mark?
So it's interesting that Pharaoh doesn't punish Moses and Aaron. So he might be afraid of them, right? So it
kind of
indicates that he's thinking of them much higher than they think.
Well, you know, that thought has entered my mind a few times reading through this. Why didn't Pharaoh just say, You're going to come in here and tell me what to do? Oh, hey, George, take his head off. Right there.
Yeah.
That'll stop the problem right there?
Yeah, problem solved.
Well, maybe.
Pharaoh doesn't do that.
If he couldn't.
Something is holding Pharaoh back. Something is stopping him.
His grandfather favored Moses. Matter of fact, named him after Moses.
He said, "But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." There's a reason that it's going to get worse before it gets better. And Mark mentioned it right off earlier, and God's got plans for glory going on. Plus, you got a nation full of baby killers here that God's not forgotten about. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." Unless you are in possession of God's forgiveness through trust in the Messiah, back then the one that's coming, or now the one who has come, the only one there ever was or ever is, unless you have that forgiveness, God's going to deal with the things you've done. Matter of fact, he says at the white throne that the books will be opened and you will be judged according to your works, according to what's written in these books. And these books are these 66 books. Just the thought of being judged according to my works by what I know is written in these books, it's just terrifying. I am so glad that I don't have to worry about that. Jesus solved that problem for me. Jesus saved me, and we act like it's like he gave me some ice cream or something. Come on, think about this for a minute. How big was the salvation that God gave you when he saved you from your sins? It was the biggest thing that ever will or ever could happen to you in eternity. It's the biggest deal, the biggest event, the biggest event worthy of celebration. And we celebrate our physical birthday. How many of you celebrate your spiritual birthday? You see what I'm talking about? The greatest thing that's ever happened to us, the judgment of God being taken off of us, the condemnation that we deserve being removed forever, and we act like God gave us some ice cream or something as far as the value of it. I'm not talking about, I know you recognize that it's wonderful and it's great. But we don't praise the Lord. Remember Psalm 107? We've been preaching about it for three in a row here. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. What else does it say in that psalm? It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." We need to speak up about the greatness and the value of what God has done for us. If your lost neighbor could somehow magically see and understand what God has done for you, they'd be over at your house begging you to teach them how to get it themselves. Maybe we ought to be a little noisier. Maybe we ought to go outside and praise the Lord in the morning, on Sunday morning. Just totally explains something here this morning, doesn't it?
Praise the Lord at the gate.
Yeah, I mean, it's... And God says, you come together and praise the Lord before my people, in the midst of the brethren, in the midst of his people. What?
What made Michael... despise David.
Well, I was just going to comment. If we can't do that, how are we going to praise the Lord out there? If we can't even do it in here where it's respected and admired even.
Yeah, but David was out in public and shouting and singing and dancing around.
Yeah, in his pajamas and all that. Yeah, I know. All right, we'll get to that. We'll get to that another day. Saul, yeah. She was conservative. She was one of those.
Yeah.
Well, all right. We are down to, it's going to show his judgments. He's going to multiply signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh's not going to listen, verse 4. Now, here we go. "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." There's a whole new purpose that has now been revealed in this. It's not just a judgment upon the nations. It's that now the Egyptians, who had no reason whatsoever to believe before, except for maybe a few of the Israelites were good witnesses. I don't know. But now they're going to believe. When I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. So did they. And Moses was 80 years old. I said he was 80, right? How many is a score? 80. And Aaron's 83 when they spake unto Pharaoh. Next thing we're going to read about as we get into this are the judgments and the signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Signs and wonders are exciting things, right? How many of you would have loved to have seen that snake trick thing?
About the one coming up on tomorrow?
Yeah, that's it, tomorrow.
Yeah, tomorrow, that's right.
Yeah, 15 tomorrow.
Oh, the eclipse? Yeah.
That's a wonder.
Well, I mean, that's right. That's cool, I know. But I'd like to see the snake trick better, though. I think the snake trick was much cooler. Especially when God's snake eats them other snakes. The reason I'm saying that, and I'm not, but miracles, they served a purpose. They did not accomplish nearly what you would have thought they were for. Miracles don't make believers out of people. Did you know that? They didn't work. They didn't work in the Old Testament, and they don't work in the New Testament. Did all those Egyptians fall down and worship God when their snakes got ate? Well, none of them did. Now, miracles, the primary purpose of a miracle is to establish the authenticity of the one who is being set forth. It's what showed that the apostles were servants of the Lord. It's what showed who Jesus really was. The power to save, the power to turn the heart, the power to penetrate the shell of sin that keeps us from the Lord is in the gospel. It's not in the miracles. Of course, the gospel obviously is the story of the greatest miracle of all, but miracles per se don't get the job done. Miracles have a role to play, but not nearly what the human race would expect it to be. And so, miracles are cool, but for a Christian, miracles are just
literally an everyday occurrence if you stop and think about it.
Yeah, I mean, is there any miracle that could be demonstrated by a prophet of God, or, you know, we don't have prophets around today. We got a bunch of phonies like the Benny Hinn Show and all that garbage, but is there any miracle that could compare with what had to take place for God to find you, seek you out, teach you His Word, and save you from your sins, and give you this blessed life you live? Is there anything you can think of that would even come into the realm of that category? So for real Christians, miracles, they're all right, they're cool, but they're not a big deal to us. After you've experienced the biggest miracle there's ever been, all those others just kind of pale in insignificance to the one that we have personally experienced, the one that changed us forever. You are a miracle when you come down to it. You have been raised from the dead. Your spirit, which was dead in trespasses and sins, was made alive. The very moment that you put your trust in Jesus to save you from your sin.
Amen.
Not any less miraculous than Lazarus.
Yeah, I mean, Lazarus was, that was just a body. A temporary thing. The Spirit's eternal. It's the real you who lives forever. Well, I'm just, it's cool to look at all this, but as far as based on kind of entertainment we like today, the more radical, the better, so to speak. It's more like entertainment than it is much of an accomplishment. God made the rod, the wood for the stick, and He made the snake. It wasn't really a big deal for God to make the wood become a snake. Probably just science when it all comes down to it.